I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
How do you remain faithful if it seems God isn't? Okay? And here's the short answer. Well, just trust. Just trust. Right? There you go. That's it. Time for worship. No, the bigger question, how do you just trust? I mean, when it feels like he's not being faithful, how do you just keep being faithful? That's what we're talking about today. And we are finishing the point that we started last Sunday. If you were here, you know it was all about Joseph, right? We looked at Joseph in Pharaoh's VIP prison, the dungeon, from the pit to the dungeon. But we watched him interpreting that life-saving dream of the royal cup-bearing butler and the incriminate. We're not going over the dreams again. You're welcome. And the incriminating dream of that royal baker's guilty conscience, right? And all Joseph asks, and this is where we'll pick it up, all Joseph asks of the very grateful cupbearer is that when all goes well, you know, if what I say comes to pass and all goes well with you, remember me. Remember me. You know, and it's like he's saying, unlike my brothers and Potiphar and Mrs. P, show me kindness. Just somebody show me kindness. And just mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. Say that word, please. Hebrews. Say it again. Hebrews. That is critical for later. Just wanted to get it stuck in your head. And even here, by the way, do you know how Joseph, when he served Potiphar, you know how he made the coffee? Hebrews. That's it. Okay. Hebrews. And even here he says, I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. And hear that. I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. But there he is. But there he is. Now, we'll flash forward. On the third day, Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his trusted position. Everything came true. Which means on day four, Joseph's trust in the Lord must have soared. Oh my goodness, because he gets word it all came to pass. But then day five, day six, day by day, it eroded away in a monotonous marathon of misery. Because the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. In fact, he forgot all about him. And that's how that chapter of little Joe's life comes to a close. And I mean that literally. That is the last line of chapter 40. That is how chapter 40 ends. And if we look ahead, 365 days. We don't even know how long he was in there before that, but 365 days from that, it's the anniversary of Pharaoh's birthday, the anniversary of Pharaoh's trusted butler's redemption and restoration, per Joseph's interpretation, right? And so Joseph's hope and faith and trust in the Lord must have been sorely tested, because that day came and went. So what do we do if the Lord isn't living up to his end of the bargain? Well, first, I guess just remember that we're told we'll be tested. That's a biggie, right? We are told we'll be tested because, as Brother James says, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. What else would, right? Perseverance. And it turns out that's a really big deal to our Father. He wants you to develop perseverance. So now just look how chapter 41 begins, the next chapter. It says, when two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Okay, here we go, right? No, just hold it, because forget Pharaoh's dream. What about those two full years? Those 2 full years, you know where they take place? They take place not only in the dungeon, they take place in the empty space right there between chapter 40 and chapter 41. We are off the grid. He forgot him. 2 full years. So today, we're studying that blank space right there, that empty space between chapter 40 and chapter 41. I'm calling it the blankety blank chapter of little Joe's life, and it is chapter 40, part B. And obviously, it was the darkest, dreariest days of this dreamer's adult life. Right there, 730 days adrift in the white space and abandoned and forgotten, or so it would seem with him and with us. But just so you know, the light of life does his best work in our darkest days. That's right. I think we should say that together. The light of life does his best work in our darkest days. I mean, if you would just be perfect, he wouldn't have to. But it's in the emptiness when it feels like he's least at work that he's most at work. Because that's where he's refining, right? And testing. Oh, he likes testing. Testing, maturing and guiding, preparing you. And the timing, that's a biggie, preparing you and me and the timing for our created purpose, of which we might not even be aware. Joseph wasn't. And so how we, you and I, how we respond in the pit of our stomach, it reveals who we think God is and how we expect him to act, which is why the same hardship, I've seen this over and over, the same hardship causes one believer to bow down and one to bow out. Yeah. Expectations rather than correction. Like, I must not know who God really is. Or, I know who God is and he's doing a poor job. I was going to say something naughty. And as we saw last Sunday, the story of little Joe's journey can be summed up with this verse right here. God doesn't just put up with the proud. God opposes, that's a strong word, opposes the proud. But you want grace? Oh, he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. You know this. So humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up. We hate this last part. In due time. We hate the due time. But that's just, humble yourself. He's in charge. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. But you see, in our materialistic, and I don't think anyone will disagree with this, in our materialistic, self-indulgent culture of instant gratification, we often confuse loving our children with indulging them. But indulgent parents, no, the parents never get indulged by the kids. It only goes one way. Indulgent parents skew our view of God. Horribly so. And it's fatal to our faith to see God as an indulgent dad. Which is exactly what he has to undo in little Joe, because Joseph was the unintentional victim of a dangerously indulgent dad. He's the only guy in the story that we don't think of as, you know, one of Joseph's enemies. And it's like, oh, he was kind of the worst. Because when Joseph's brothers saw that their father, Jacob, loved him more than any of them, they hated him. They hated him, and so much so could not even speak a kind word to him. And of course, you know the story. He pours fuel on that fire by bragging about, dreaming about all of them as sheaves of wheat, bowing to him. which is why a giant part of the giant story of little Joe's journey we saw last week is 30% of Genesis is this guy. Is all about how God allows suffering, brutality, cruelty, unjust accusations, oppression, and deprivation to transform him from an overly indulged, prideful teenage punk into an admirable man of God, so mature at the end in his Christ-likeness that he ultimately overcomes his biggest battle with his own revenge-filled heart and opens up lovingly to the very brothers who hated him, betrayed him, sold him, and enslaved him. Oh, I love the story of Joseph. So then how do we do that? One miserable day at a time, trusting God. How do you do that? Okay, so second, remember where God was during Joseph's years in the dungeon. Because, yeah, Potiphar threw Joseph into the jail where the royal prisoners were confined. So that's nice. It's the royal prison. But even while he was in prison, the Lord remained with Joseph. He went to jail with him. He's there with him. If it feels like the Lord is not with you in the trial, it's because you don't understand him. He's there. He's there. The Lord remained with Joseph because Joseph remained with the Lord. And unlike his brothers and Potiphar and Mrs. P, and now that butler, the Lord showed him kindness. How? Oh, by making the chief jailer well-disposed toward him. Oh, thanks a lot, Lord. Okay, I mean, that's great. But why not show him kindness by getting him out of there? Because, and here is the hardest part of this sermon to hear, if you're applying it to yourself. Because he needed to be in jail, though he was innocent, for a few years. Really? Mm-hmm. And why are you going through the things you're going through? Because you need to go through them. Noah, we were talking about Noah's cancer. He said, you know, I've prayed and prayed. And he says, I feel like the Lord has said, well, you have to have the cancer. So that's the thing that just has to happen. He says, but I gave you the best doctor in the best hospital. I even got you married to an oncology nurse. But you got to have the cancer. It's hard to hear, isn't it? But in hindsight, the psalmist says, the Lord God called down that famine. You know, that's a big part of Joseph's story. Called down a famine on the land, destroyed all their supplies of food. And he, prior to that, he, the Lord, sent a man before them. Joseph, sold as a slave. The Lord sent Joseph as a slave. Oh, yeah, they bruised his feet with shackles. That was all part of it. His neck was put in irons because I guess he needed that. Till what he foretold to the butler and the baker came to pass, which took 3 days. But also, till the word of the Lord proved him true, which took well over 2 years. But then in due time and right on time, the king sent and released him. Yeah, the ruler of the peoples set him free. And not only that, he made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed. Boy, there's a rags to riches story. And then well over 7 years after that, you know, now comes the famine. He's already got the food, and here we go. His humbled and frightened brothers came. And just as he had dreamed, bowed low before him. We are your slaves. We are your slaves, they said. And he said, you got that right. Give us shackles and the neck irons. Oh, wait, no, that's if it was me. No. Yeah, Joseph actually told them, don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid of me. Am I God to judge and punish you? And actually, that might be the hardest part to hear. As far as I'm concerned, God turned into good. Well, yeah, what you meant for evil. And then he says, you see, he brought me. Wow. He brought me, you know. He'll lift us up in due time. He brought me to the high position that I have today. You know, by sending me as a slave, I can see it. So I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Indeed, I myself will take care of you and your families. And he spoke very kindly to them. I've never till this week noticed that's the bookend of the story of Joseph. They couldn't speak a kind word to him, and then this huge transformation, big battle at the end with his own heart. And then he speaks kindly to them. Because in hindsight, both the pit that they put him in, the prison Potiphar put him in, had accomplished something that nothing else could have hoped to do. They not only humbled Joseph, and we're told he was well built and good looking, and he just had everything going for him, and we're told he was just this prideful jerk, right? Because it not only humbled Joseph and catalyzed his utter dependence and loyalty and trust in the Lord. But here's the thing. While Joseph was there in prison, in the prison, it may look like white space, but there's a whole lot of stuff going on. The Lord granted him favor. It's reminding us. Remember we said, yeah, this is the second time it says the Lord granted him favor in the, I'm sure, eyelinered eyes of the prison warden. So that the warden put Joseph in charge of all those royal VIPs, right? Held in the royal prison, right? And he was made responsible for all that was done there because the Lord really was with Joseph and gave him success. Granted, that's the kind of success only an all-seeing God could see and appreciate as success in the blankety blank space, you know? But you see, we never actually stop trusting the one true God. We stop trusting an indulgent caricature of God that we've created. And I'll tell you, that guy, he ain't worth any trust because he's us. But once we come to realize who he actually is and how he actually works and why and what he's doing, suddenly it only makes perfect sense to put all of our trust in him. Which is why godly parents wisely refine and patiently prime their children in a way that develops, and it's tough, in a way that develops self-control, self-sacrifice, and strength of character. And that's what God's doing with us. So endure hardship as, that word as literally means for the purpose of discipline. That word literally means training and education. Not punishment. Endure hardship for the purpose of training and education. Because God is treating you, both men and women, as sons. And we're going to jump off for a moment here because I just want to make this abundantly clear. You ever wonder why Scripture says there's no male or female in Christ? And why you ladies are so often referred to as sons, like in this passage? You know, you go, oh, I guess we're just excluded. It was a male-dominated time. No. He's purposely calling you sons. That's why he says there's no male or female in Christ. It is because in that day, sons had all the rights and the power and the authority, and therefore were often loved more than daughters. So this is a promise from your father, ladies, of being equally included, not excluded. Okay? You're, in his eyes, there's no male or female. You're sons, you're treated as sons. And it all evens out because us men have to contend with being his bride and and the daughter of his people. So we all got our cross to bear. Okay. For now that we know it's all of us, for what son is not disciplined, not trained and educated by his father? Well, an illegitimate unloved one. That's the point here. See? So if you are not, I mean, you pray in no hardship. What do you want to be illegitimate? If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. And so like good, godly parents, our Father wants better for us than we want for ourselves. So understand the promise is not an easy life. It is a full life. Purposeful. Meaningful. Joyful. Hopeful. Peaceful. And on it goes. And all those fulls are ultimately founded in the empty space. So don't train your kids to numb or run from pain, but to find its purpose in their purpose. You know, feel, when you're going through it, feel free to guess what God might be doing. That's what Joseph does, right? When he asks the butler to mention him to Pharaoh, get me out of here. Just keep in mind at all times, it's a guess. You're guessing what God might be doing. And then keep your faith and hope and trust in God and not your guesses. Because all too often, and I'm guilty, we hang our hope on a person or a position or a condition, and then we blame God when we're disillusioned. And Noah's got me thinking about this. Another big misconception and common assumption that we can easily make in that empty, confusing space is thinking that it's all about us. Right? But our part in God's plan is never just about us. And I was thinking of Noah. The surgery. It's like he could easily ask, why am I in this hospital? Why am I undergoing? What's going on? And who knows? The answer might have been, oh, there's a nurse that needs to see your faith. So it had to be really bad because I'm doing a work in her life. Wait, it's not all about me? No, you see, quite often, and really hear this, quite often, God will appoint you to learn your lesson by serving in someone else's empty space. Just as Joseph faithfully served all of Egypt's VIP prisoners in their darkest days. Because daily devotion in everyday duties best expresses our trust. And remember this, we touched on it, but we're going to dig down. The God of Jacob, the indulgent dad. Let's get a step above. His God established it for a testimony in Joseph, you know, when he went throughout the land of Egypt. When did little Joe go throughout the land of Egypt? Oh, when Pharaoh put him in charge of storing up 7 years worth of food, grain for that coming 7 year famine that only Joseph could see coming. This is good. Look, Egypt in Joseph's day was divided into 42 districts. And each district had a powerful royal governor. And those officials and other affluent VIPs were the ones that frequented the royal prison if and whenever they upset the king. And depending on Pharaoh's disposition at any given moment, there could be quite a bit of traffic getting a royal timeout. This is Governor Jehudi-Nacht. That's a real man. And he lived about 100 years before Joseph. But you'll have to excuse him for losing his head. It's been a rough 4,000 years. But this guy, this is the type of VIP that Joseph served. And who knows? His grandson could have shared some of Joseph's empty space. And if he did, then Joseph served in his. Unable to even begin to imagine what in due time only little Joe would see coming. 7 years of famine preceded by 7 years of abundance in need of someone capable of planning and someone responsible planning and arranging and managing the feeding of the nation. Just not a Hebrew, whatever you do. because gross, yuck. That's what the Bible says, just not in those words. That would have been undreamed of because a Hebrew having power over an Egyptian, especially, as you'll see in a minute, to feed them, would have been especially repulsive too and reviled and resented by every ancient racist Egyptian. And so, even while little Joe was saving them by feeding them, they would set him a place all by himself. And the Egyptians who ate with him, well, by themselves. Because come on, the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews. For this is an abomination to the Egyptians. And so who does God choose to feed the nation? A Hebrew. Which is why God had to establish a testimony. In fact, hundreds of testimonies in that VIP prison in Joseph. For when in due time it was high time for that little blankety blank Hebrew jailbird to get out and go throughout Egypt. Because you see, after all those seemingly empty years of bringing a joyful, selfless light of wisdom and compassion to all those VIPs in their darkest and dreariest days in that dungeon, every Egyptian throughout the nation would have known an official or two that would vouch for Joseph. Hey, I hate those Hebrews as much as the next guy. But this Joseph, this guy, he is something special. He's a gift from our Egyptian gods, I'll tell you. And I'll put my sword through anyone that disagrees. Because that's the type of testimony only God can establish in the empty space. If we trust him enough to let him train us. So now, imagine day 730. Pharaoh's birthday again. But Joseph's not getting his hopes up again because of his distrust and disappointment in that royal cupbearer's memory and or integrity to remember him and or mention him to Pharaoh. Another year, another birthday in the dungeon, forgotten and forsaken. And this moment right here. Right there. It's like when Jesus met the enemy in the wilderness, right? It's when the enemy really goes to work right before he sees what's coming. It's when he goes to work in the pit of your stomach. Because if he can't get us to curse God, oh, then he tells us God has cursed us. Because he knows what God knows and what Brother James knows. If you persevere in the pit, you're going to get to the palace. And then you're going to see your own 7-year harvest, whatever that is, whatever form it takes. Because you see, our fathers, our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Okay? But God, our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, as only he knows best. That we may share in his holiness. But remember, no discipline, earthly or heavenly, seems pleasant at the time. It's all painful. Later on, however, in due time, it produces a harvest. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace, but only for those who have been trained by it. God's lessons take time. But God-given dreams are only truly fulfilling in his timing. And that's something overindulgence never teaches nor trains. But that white space is just the wait space where we wait on others while we wait on God's timing. All the while trusting. Remember, I told you that's the whole answer. Trust. Just trust. Trusting that he's there with us, establishing a powerful testimony in us The only way he can. So what's he been establishing in you? Because day 730 wasn't just another day. Joe didn't know. He woke up that morning just unaware that Pharaoh had just had two very disturbing dreams and needed a trusted interpreter and turned to his trusted butler for a suggestion. But now we're leaving the empty space. So we'll leave it here for today. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and trust you and worship you and persevere to mature in you. Holy Spirit, inspire us and empower us to establish a testimony when our faith is tested. And Lord Jesus, we're going to sing now and praise you because we thank you because you never leave us nor forsake us. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.